And I feel privileged to be able to join with you all this morning in celebrating Christ's resurrection. And it's also very fitting that we will come to one of the most profound I am statements that Jesus made in the Gospel of John. We've been looking at these statements for the last 2 months. And he is very bold in what he has to say about himself. As we've mentioned before, there have been many great religious leaders, teachers, prophets who would proclaim things about a particular way to come to God or a particular way for a spiritual life or a particular method, etc. Or would proclaim truths about this world or truths about the human condition. But with Jesus Christ, we encounter a person who made statements about himself that are just startling. And so we either consider this man to have been extremely arrogant, mad, insane, or whatever, or to have been proclaiming the truth about his identity, his divine identity. So we've heard messages on, I am the bread of life. I am the light of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the good shepherd, and so forth. But the statement we're going to look at today that came out of Jesus' lips, as he says, I am the resurrection and the life. So if you would, let's turn to John chapter 11 and read this in context. But before we do, to save time and also to give you a little background, I'll just fill in the historical detail here, the picture of what's going on. And then we'll get Jesus talking and some response to what he had to say. This is in John chapter 11. This is at the apex of Jesus' ministry. And throughout his 3-year ministry, he had become quite close to a particular family. One man named Lazarus and his 2 sisters, Mary and Martha. And Lazarus has gotten very sick. Sick unto death. And so Mary and Martha sent a message to Jesus, who was off in the wilderness, to come quickly. Your friend Lazarus is sick. But when Jesus got the message, the strange thing is he didn't come quickly. He just sat there for 2 days. And this was kind of mysterious. And then he said after 2 days, come. He's speaking to his disciples, let's go that we might wake Lazarus up because Lazarus is sleeping. And their response is, Lord, if he sleeps, that means he's getting better. He says, and then he had to explain it to him, no, our friend Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Because his death is for the glory of God. And so Jesus, if you will, knew that Lazarus had to die and that he should not be there or could not be there or would not be there to prevent his death. But that he was going to do there to demonstrate God's glory in a miraculous way. And this was going to be the greatest sign in all the Gospel of John. In fact, if you read the Gospel of John, the signs increase along the way. First, he changes some water into wine. Then he heals a man's servant. Then there's a multiplication of the loaves. Then there's a healing of a blind man. Anyway, the point is that the miracles or the signs get more stupendous as the gospel increases. And this is going to be the ultimate sign of all signs. He knows what he's going to do when he arrives on the scene. Okay, so when we get to chapter 17, they're on their way there. And we find out that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus must have been very popular people because many, many Jews from Jerusalem have gone out to weep and wail and lament and mourn with them over the death of Lazarus. And probably Lazarus was pretty well to do, because often when Jesus and his disciples and all the other people who followed him came to Jerusalem, Lazarus with Mary and Martha would take care of them, give them hospitality. And that was a lot of people to take care of. And so they were very well known, very popular people, and people were there wailing, grieved that Lazarus has died. So, let's look at 21. Okay, 20, excuse me. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how she quickly got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Both Mary and Martha say the same thing to Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. This indicates that they knew in their hearts that Jesus could have prevented Lazarus' death. There was no doubt in their minds. All Jesus needed to do was come there and touch Lazarus, and his sickness would have been cured, whatever ailed him. They had heard what Jesus had done elsewhere. They had the news of it. They had the confidence in Jesus that this Jesus could prevent death. But could he reverse death? Do they believe this or not? Does Martha believe this or not? She, as soon as she sees Jesus, she says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know whatever you ask God, God will give it to you. Is that an indication that she believed that even then Jesus could raise her brother from the dead? It seems so, but as you read on in the story, not so. In fact, when Jesus says, open up the tomb, it's Martha who protests. No way, Lord. By this time, Lazarus stinks. He's been dead for 4 days. So what's going on in Martha? I don't know. I think it's just wishful thinking. Well, even now, God, I know. Even now, Jesus, I know whatever you ask God, he can do it. But when it got right down to it, oh, there was great hesitation and unbelief. And Jesus asked them point blank, do you believe that I am able to raise your brother from the dead? And the response is, well, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had a belief in a doctrine about the final resurrection. But she and all the people there had not realized who was standing in their midst. And so he makes the bold statement again, the I am statement. I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in an event at the end of time called a resurrection. But do you believe in a person who is resurrection? You have a doctrine about the end times that, yes, your brother Lazarus will rise again from the dead. But how about me right now in this situation? Will you believe and appropriate me now? And so both Martha and Mary are really put on the spot. What I have to say is that I'm just like them, and probably all of us here are just like them. I am a firm believer and was a believer that Jesus can prevent death. When my wife, Georgia, was really, really struggling with breast cancer that went to her bone, many of you know this story. And she decided to do a bone marrow transplant, and I was extremely anxious over that. I had what you would call separation anxiety. I thought that was it. And she determined to do that procedure. Some women don't come out the other end alive just from the procedure. And in fact, she just about died. She had 105 degree fever for 9-10 days straight. Some sort of bacterial infection from within was fighting against her life. And you know, you all prayed like I prayed. But I believed, not by some, I'm not going to say that I have some great faith, but just by the prayer of the saints and by Jesus Christ's grace, I believed that Jesus could prevent her death and stop her from dying. And I know my wife believed too. She was there in that hospital room, and oftentimes she's told me the story that when she felt like she could just go over the edge, and I've never been there, so I don't know what that means. But when she felt like she could just go over the edge and just say, okay, I give up, she would say to herself and speak to the Lord at the same time, live, live, live. And it was at that time that she was appropriating the one who is the resurrection and the life. So she didn't just believe in an event historically at the end and say, okay, I know in that last day, even if I die now, I will resurrect. That's a great truth. But for now, for this time, for knowing Jesus presently, we need to appropriate Him as the resurrection and the life. And in my search, back when I was a teenager for God, and I was searching, what disturbed me the most was death. I went away to school. I went away to a prep school, and my roommate, I got pretty close to him. And the summer of the first year after I was there, he died in an automobile accident. And his death really gave me life. In fact, I remember that was almost the first poem I wrote. And I don't remember the whole poem. I just remember one line in it. His death gave me life. Because it was his death that inspired me to search for the meaning of life. And as I searched, and as I sought, I began to realize that God is alive. God is real. I could see Him evident. I could see Him manifest in nature and in creation. But He was still very impersonal. And as I looked at different Eastern religions, etc., they were all very fascinating, very helpful, whatever, in a certain kind of way. But still, that God was impersonal. And as I began to hear about Jesus Christ being the manifestation or the actual personalization of God, I got attracted to Jesus. But I wondered, was He really alive? Had He stepped beyond the grave? People told me so. I had heard it. But was it real? And to me, it was extremely incredible. If Jesus was no longer in the grave, that must mean he's alive. And if he's alive, that must mean he's around somewhere. And if he's around somewhere, that must mean I have a chance of encountering him, of getting to know him, of him maybe making himself known to me. Oh, this was fascinating for me. And so for a half a year to a year, I began to consider this and wonder, is Jesus Christ alive? Could he be? And if so, how on earth do I get in touch with him? I didn't know. And I had some of my friends, they went off to California, got all excited about Jesus for a while and came back. And a guy came back with them. I tell my students this story all the time. They love it because some of my students are sitting here today. They love this story because there's this enigmatic figure called Gar. G-A-R. Gar was his name. And he's the one who really preached the gospel to me. And he said, we talked real late one night. He came back with these guys from California. And he said, you know, Jesus lives in me, is what he said. I used to think I was this great mystical poet or something. And I had this mystical-looking character up above my writing desk. As like a prophet or Jesus or something like that. And Gar pointed to the picture and said, that's not Jesus. Jesus lives in me. Well, that set all kinds of things going in me. That must mean Jesus is alive, I thought. And how on earth have you gotten in touch with him? Who are you anyway? And so he started to talk all night. Eventually he said, Phil, you'll never intellectualize this. You'll never figure this out. You can think all you want. You can read all you want. You're not going to put this together. You need to just believe. You need to take the leap of faith. Ah, leap of faith, I said. Soren Kierkegaard, I know all about it. And then we had another long intellectual discussion for a while on the leap of faith, all right? So eventually he said, no, you're just not there. And I wasn't. It took me a whole nother year. But I slowly began to believe that Jesus was alive and was around somewhere. And eventually, I did what this guy told me to do, which is a scary thing. Start talking to somebody. Start entering into a relationship with somebody who lived 2,000 years ago and it claims to be alive today. Now, you've got to be a little nutty to do this. But let me tell you, you've got to be a little nutty not to do this. Because this is the only one who has claimed to be, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the only one who has gone through death and come out the other end that I know of and not died again. Other people in the Bible were raised from the dead by Elijah, by Elisha. Jesus even raised people from the dead, but they all died again. This is one who says, I am the living one. Behold, I became dead, and I'm alive forevermore. So, he's around. He's here. He's invisible. We can't see him. We don't have the advantage that the early disciples had, like Mike was talking about earlier, of all his grand appearances to them. Oh, I would have loved to get an appearance. I've never gotten one. But in one of his last appearances, he spoke something to Thomas, who insisted, oh, I've got to see Jesus or I won't believe in his resurrection. He told Thomas, Thomas, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. So I put myself in that category. Everybody in this room can be in that category. We've never seen Jesus, and yet we believe. Now, either everybody sitting in here is totally nuts, we've made this whole thing up, or really Jesus is alive. Really, he is the resurrection and the life. And I have to say, yes, we had a wonderful session last session. I almost felt like, what more can I say this morning? Yes, there is such historical proof, such evidence of people who knew him and wrote about him and would have no reason to lie that they saw the risen Christ. But for us personally, we need an encounter with this one. And Mary and Martha, they saw this Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. Is that all he wanted to do with them? Personally? Well, I'm sure there was great joy. There was. Everybody was ecstatic, was going nuts. Lazarus is risen from the grave. And yet, what did they come away with from that experience? What did they realize? What could they take with them into their daily life thereafter? I hope they took with them the reality that Jesus is the risen one and the living one. Okay. So what I'm impressed with in this chapter, and also for our whole Christian life, is that death is a real, real sad event. Death. And yes, I would have to say, even we who are believers fear it. Don't want it. And the Bible calls it our last great enemy. Why is death such an enemy? Because death separates us from what we know as life. Death separates us from loved ones, from friends, from family. Death is the great separator. And death is also scary because it's the unknown. We may not fear as much the act of dying as we fear what's beyond the grave. Now, some people think there's nothing beyond the grave. There's just annihilation. When you die, that's the end of existence. But that's a rare bird. Most people internally, instinctively, intuitively have a sense that they are to live on forever. That there is not just this human life, but there is something beyond the grave. And so when we believe in Jesus, as he says here, those who believe in me, even though they die, yet shall they live. We Christians are not exempt from death. We've seen many die. If Jesus doesn't come back, we will die. And yet we take this living hope with us to the grave that if I have Jesus, I have life. I will live forever. And even now, that's the hope for the future, but the hope for right now is that I have the living one right now. I have the risen one right now to take me through very, very desperate times, or to take me through some very, very trying times. And so I have to say from my own experience that I have encountered the one who is the resurrection and the life. That first day, I talked to him. I just closed my eyes, opened my heart, and I said, Jesus. And as I spoke faith. I spoke believing that he was actually there. It was a scary experience. And I found out he was there. I was flooded with his spirit. I was overwhelmed with his personal presence. It was not just some kind of power. It was him. It was the one who was the living one. He was alive. He wasn't in the grave. He perfectly matched what I'd read about him, what I'd heard about him. And ever since, I've walked with this one. I haven't always done so well in walking with this one, but I've walked with him. And there have been times of great trial in my life. Times where I want to give up the whole thing. Times where I just despair of life, despair of living. And yet, I'm buoyed up. I'm sustained. I'm held up. I'm encouraged by Jesus Christ, the living one. And so we don't just have a doctrine of a future final resurrection or even a hope in that, incredible as that is in and of itself. But we have a person who is the resurrection himself and the life today. And life is just in the state of decay and decline and makes us all want to fall beneath it. And the word resurrection in Greek is anastasis. Ana means again. Stasis means to stand or rise up. To stand up again. To rise up again. So this is what I would want to leave us all with this morning. And that is, we'll probably experience something this week that is going to get us down. And that's basically the experience from now until the grave, is you just keep kind of, oh, here I go. You know, I get older, life gets more complicated, more worries, more problems, more stress, and you just kind of cripple and fold, and ultimately you are dead. But resurrection, anastasis, is to stand up again. Oh, boy, but got knocked out by that one. Whoa. Whoa, I'm up again. Thank you, Jesus. You're real. I about got knocked out on that one and said, whoa, where have I been for a week or two? I've just been under it. Defeated by the enemy. Defeated by death, depression, grayness, darkness, Chicago. When does spring come here anyway? I don't know. You know, if I didn't have resurrection and then lived in Chicago hoping for spring, I'd be one depressed fellow. There's a lot of things that get us down, a lot of things that just make us fall flat. Anastasis. Rise up. Resurrection. Stand up. And so even when there's a whole onslaught of a lot of bad things coming against us, financial worries, personal relationship worries, any other kind of thing that just would want to make you kind of collapse as a prefiguring of the final collapse. Resurrection, a person, Jesus Christ, any kind of contact with Him, remembering a few lines of the hymns we sang this morning, praying a little prayer, reading the Bible a little bit, talking to another Christian, thinking about the good things God has done for us. Anything like that to arouse our spirit, to arouse our desire to live with Christ and to live for others. All of that is evidence of the fact that we have one who is both the resurrection and the life. Praise Him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank You so much that we've met You, and that we want to meet You again and again. We don't just want to believe a doctrine about You or a doctrine about or a teaching about something to happen in the future, but we need You, Jesus. We need You now as the risen one, as the living one. And as we have that cherished possession and these wonderful experiences with You, we will take that with us to our graves if You don't come back before we die. And with that confidence, we know this is just a foretaste, a sweet preview of what is yet to come. Because we will live with You forever after that great day.
when all will rise again, all who believe in you. We praise you, Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life. Amen.